Well, good evening and welcome to Steadfast on this Labor Day. I'm so glad to be spending part of this holiday with you. And tonight we are wrapping up our series, The Donkey and the Seer. Over the last few weeks, we've thought about Balaam and his donkey and how the Lord spoke first through the donkey and then through Balaam. Balaam gets to tell of the coming of the Messiah. It's pretty incredible stuff, and it's been helpful, I think, as we think about how God can use us too, because he used this donkey and this pagan prophet to do his work. And we could just stop there and it'd feel really exciting and encouraging, but as we read through the rest of the Bible, we see Balaam referenced over and over again. It's not in a positive sense. In fact, we see just a little further along in Numbers 31, that Balaam is killed fighting against Israel. He's on the wrong side. What happened? Take a look at Numbers chapter 31 at the end of verse 8. If you turn there in your Bible, it says that they, the Israelites, also killed Balaam, the son of Beor, with the sword. What happened? How can it be that last week we see Balaam saying, I can't do anything that the Lord doesn't command me to do. I can only be faithful to the Lord. It sounds like he's a faithful prophet. And then we see this little note that he's killed by the Israelite armies as they war against the people who had tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. What happened? And if this can happen to Balaam, it might make us nervous. Okay, so God can use Balaam, but then did God just decide he didn't like Balaam anymore? What happened? Well, that's what we're going to think about tonight. So let's come before our God, because our God is faithful, as we'll see once again tonight. This isn't that God forgot Balaam. It isn't that he turned against him. Let's come before our faithful God and ask for his guidance as we dig into this topic. Will you join me? Father, thank you for your goodness and your love. Thank you for being the God who does not change, even as Balaam once said in one of his oracles. Lord, would you help us to be made more like you? Would you give us faithfulness when we are unfaithful? Would you give us guidance when we are lost? Would you remind us of your love when we feel alone or unloved? Lord, would you be with us every single day of our lives? And help us to know that you are the only one we can trust to do exactly what you said every single moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what did happen? If God is faithful, and we can say that he is, and we're going to see that more even tonight, what went wrong? Well, what we see ultimately is what went wrong is with Balaam. And we're not given that all in one piece. It's not stuck in the main part of that story of Balaam, but it's revealed throughout Scripture. And we see that Balaam is not quite the man that we would hope in the perfect, happy, ever after ending of this story he would be. And in that, he sort of reminds me of a man I was reading about this weekend, a fascinating story of Bryant Neal Venius, the man known as the Forrest Gump of the Taliban, or Jihad, who went over sometime after 9/11 and joined Al-Qaeda. Fascinating story. This man just wasn't really sure where he was headed in life. And at first, after 9/11, he'd seen the destruction. He lived in New York. He was really upset. He joined the military and he was going to fight for the American cause. But after a few weeks, he was discharged from the military for not fitting into a military style of life, and he bounced from job to job and trying to figure out what life meant to him. And over time, as he was trying to figure that out, he found himself in a radical Islamic group who ultimately instilled in him the sense that revenge had to be taken out on America. And over time, he worked his way all the way to Afghanistan, where he joined one of the radical terrorist groups and started training to become a terrorist, even a suicide bomber who had come back to the United States. But that didn't work out quite how he had planned either. He said it was remarkably boring. It wasn't what he had hoped for. He saw that the terrorists were also being used just for political pawns between the different power players in the region, and it wasn't what he wanted, which was excitement and some kind of deep meaning as he went and sought revenge against whoever the bad guys were. And so it was when he was captured by the Americans and brought back to the United States, it apparently took taking him to a ball game to go see the Mets, whom he was a huge fan of, and giving him some American fast food, that he decided, well, maybe he didn't really want to be on the side of jihad. Maybe he wanted to be on the side of the Americans as the one who was the informant, the double agent. And he revealed all kinds of information that he knew, and the Americans were able to then go and bomb different terrorist training camps. But here's the fascinating thing if you look at his story. He's gone back and forth, joining the military, then joining terrorist groups, then working with the American government again. And throughout all that, it doesn't seem like he has a deep ideological connection to any of it. It's really what's comforting to him in the moment, what seems to make his life seem a little bit better. And if it's a Nathan's Famous hot dog in a ball game, then he's working with the Americans. And so there's a real genuine question people have asked about, is he really done with the radical terrorist groups too? Because if they offer him something, would he just slide back over there? He's not tied to ideology, but his own comfort. And that's what we see with Balaam. You see, Balaam is much like that. He was aligned against Israel. He was ready to curse Israel. And then we, of course, have our faithful donkey who gets in the way of Balaam's plan. And the Lord speaks to Balaam. And he realizes the equivalent of what Bryant realized when he was given that hot dog and allowed to see the baseball game. And the alternative was to go to prison. It might be better to cooperate with the person who has power, or in this case, the God who has power, and Balaam does. He realizes he needs to follow the Lord. But remember, Balaam's motivation is that he wants his own comfort. He wants his own creature comforts. He wants his own power. He wants his own fame. He's looking out for number one. And so while he works with the Lord, he's not really committed to the Lord. He's not following the Lord. He's fearing in just a very basic sense of the Lord, not in the biblical sense of wanting to have a relationship with him. And so he hatches another plan. Because once he's done with this and the Lord's prevented him from cursing the people of Israel, what's he going to do with the rest of his life? If he's been made a mockery of in front of the different kings and powerful people of the region that he normally would be called on to serve and he'd make all of his money from, and if he still has in the back of his mind that reward that was offered to him by the kings and the elders of the people that opposed Israel, what's he going to do next? And that's what we see in Numbers chapter 25. You see, if we turn there, if you look there in your Bible, what we find is that Balaam isn't mentioned at first, but a plan is hatched against Israel. This is right after Israel's been blessed. The Lord has protected Israel from this curse and hasn't even allowed Balaam to utter it. And what does Israel do? Well, we're told that the people of Moab, or more specifically the daughters of Moab, come and they form relationships with the men of Israel, something that the scriptures warn against time and again. Why do they do that? Well, so they'll come, the men of Israel will come with them and they'll worship Baal. They'll worship the false god. They'll even go to Peor, where Balaam himself was supposed to pronounce the curse, and they'll go and they'll bow down to the idol after they'd pledged faithfulness to the Lord. And that's where we pick up in verse 2. It says, these, that's the daughters of Moab, invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So what had God called them to do? God had called them to be faithful to him and to him alone. What's it take to cause Israel to back away from that? Well, it just takes the daughters of Moab to come over and they suddenly just do whatever they want. They say, well, you know, pretty much like Balaam. They say, well, you know, we could marry these daughters of Moab, and if we have to worship this other god, it's not that big a deal, right? Not that big a deal if we switch sides and join the terrorists if they can give meaning to our lives, and it seems like it's going to be a good thing. Now, what does this have to do with Balaam? Well, we see later on in chapter 31, verse 16. It says, "Behold, these," that is the daughters of Moab, "on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incident of Peor. And so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord." These aren't two separate incidents with the people that oppose Israel. It's all tied together. Balak, who hired Balaam to curse Israel, and Balaam hatch another plan. They don't stop when the Lord says, "You can't curse these people, and in fact, I'm going to use you, Balaam, to bless them, and I'm going to use you to tell about my salvation plans for all of the world." No, Balaam apparently thinks, how can I get around this? Okay, I've acknowledged I have to follow the Lord. And I acknowledge that the Lord is powerful. But I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to commit my life to him. I'm just going to try to stick with whomever happens to have power in the moment. And now that I've pleased that Israelite deity and I didn't curse the people and I uttered the pronouncement that he wanted me to utter, what can I do next to get some kind of benefit? Because I missed out on all that wonderful reward money and honor that I would have gotten if I'd offered those curses. And apparently what Balaam does is he says, "Well, God did say I couldn't curse them, but he didn't say anything about stopping me from advising Balak on how to cause the Israelites themselves to stumble so they'd bring a curse on themselves. God didn't say anything about that." And so, yes, he's really powerful, but what would be the harm if I go ahead and offer that kind of advice? I'm not breaking what the Lord said. I'm staying out of his way. I'm just showing him the own fickleness of his people. That's all I'm doing. I bet that's something like what Balaam reasoned. What we often reason in those moments that we want to go against what God's called us to do. And in that, we see how we and Balaam are different from God. Back in chapter 23, when Balaam was prophesying through the Spirit of the Lord, he said this, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Balaam is right on there. He's speaking the truth about who God is. God is faithful. God is constant. God is sure. He will do what he says he's going to do. But in the life of Balaam and in our own lives, we often see what commentators have pointed out as essentially a foil to God, the opposite of God in so many ways. As faithful as God is, as constant as God is, we're swaying like the winds. We're like a man swaying between being an informant for the Americans and working for Al-Qaeda because we're just looking for something that makes us happy. And maybe we don't go to that level of extreme. And we don't go like Balaam and try to cause a bunch of people to stumble in their faith. It's much smaller things, we think. But what are we doing? We're doing the same sort of things as Balaam. We're looking for a loophole. We speak a good game. We want to be seen as pious or respectable. And yet the moment we think that we have a way to acknowledge that, yeah, God's really powerful, while still doing what we really want to do, the things that we think will make us happy that are against God's will, as soon as we think we have that loophole, we jump on it. And so Balaam does. He jumps on it. He gives this advice. He says, "Send your daughters over and have them intermarry with the people of Israel. It's going to be great because they're going to convince the Israelites to go and worship the false gods." Well, Balaam didn't think they were false, but the gods that God had forbidden that we know are false. And then the Lord is going to turn against the people of Israel. And he probably won't even be mad at me because his own people were faithless. So what's the problem? We just need to plow ahead here. And then everything is going to work out. And I'm going to get my reward. I'm going to get praise. I'm going to be known once again as the seer who can get things done for the kings of the region. And all is good. Everything's great. Reminds me of a story I read a while back about a tavern in England. This old historic pub had been there for centuries. It was a famed spot, a beloved spot. Here's a picture of it, this beautiful old building. People would travel to go see this tavern and to eat in it. It apparently had really good food. But a developer bought it and wanted to build some new apartments, and apparently thought the apartments were worth more than the historic building. So despite the opposition of residents who were trying to get the proper authorities to prevent the building from being torn down, the developer sent in the backhoes, and this is what we got. That old, centuries-old tavern with all its history, it was one of the few buildings in that area to survive World War II, was torn down. They weren't able to get permission, but they thought they had a loophole. The developer said, well, okay, we know if we have to go through all the proper authorities and the historical commissions and so on, they're going to prevent us from tearing down this building. But if it's already torn down, what's the worst they can do? Maybe they'll charge us a little fine, but we're going to build these giant apartments and we're going to make a fortune off of it. It's all going to be okay. So they just plunged ahead. They ignored what they were supposed to do. They just tore down the old historic tavern. What are we plowing down in our lives? What beautiful things has God placed in our lives? What beautiful commandments does he have in his word that he calls us to that we think, if I just knock this down, God's not going to really care. And once it's done, I can always come back to him because, you know, it's once it's done, it's done. It's not a big deal. That's what Israel did over and over again. In fact, this incident with Balaam in chapter 25 of Numbers is something that's rehashed time and again in Scripture because it was this huge monumental moment. A blessing is given to Israel. They're called to just simply continue to follow the commands the Lord has given them. And what do? They immediately start breaking them. They immediately start pursuing the women of this other culture and allowing them to turn their hearts away from the Lord and towards this false idol, as if what the Lord had done meant nothing. For example, in Nehemiah, they do it again. God's brought them back into the land, and Nehemiah reminds them in chapter 13, this is what happened back then. And thankfully, that time, the people come to their senses and they're convicted by the Spirit of the Lord. Are we convicted in those moments that God says, you're straying, you're going off, you're not following me, your heart isn't really set on my word, set on what you think is going to make you happy, but ultimately will fail you? So often it's the enemy within us, within our churches, within our societies, where we think we have everything safeguarded and walled off, and yet Satan sneaks in and he starts to find ways to chip away at our focus on Jesus. Listen to this judgment in Revelation chapter 2. Jesus says, but I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. Millennia later, Balaam isn't remembered for that beautiful prophecy he gave of the coming Messiah. No, when that Messiah comes and that Messiah issues ultimately his judgments and his calling to the church to be faithful, what is Balaam remembered for? He's remembered for the next chapter. The chapter in which he showed that he didn't really fear the Lord by giving his heart to him. He simply feared the power of the Lord. And so he tried to stay out of his way and find a loophole. Balaam had that wonderful, faithful donkey who blocked his path so that he wouldn't run into the angel of the Lord who was ready to put judgment on him. God enabled that donkey to speak because he showed mercy to Balaam. He showed mercy to Balaam by allowing him to be part of his plan to announce what he was going to do. What was Balaam's problem? Satan put a faithless donkey in his way as well, in those rewards, in those things that he could grab onto. And even as that faithful donkey blocked Balaam's path, even as God spoke, his spirit was going through Balaam, and Balaam saw for a moment God's plan, and he saw God's intention to bless his people. Balaam walked away from that. And he immediately started to think of a loophole. A way, even though God had said he was going to do what he had promised, even though Balaam's mouth had uttered the words that the Lord does what he says he's going to do, Balaam thought, maybe I can mess that up. Then I can get that reward. As he was trying to walk in faithfulness, he felt like he was being blocked by this other donkey, by this other blockade, by this reward. And he wanted it. So he came up with that other plan. And sometimes in our lives, those are going to be positive things, things that seem really good, that just draw us in, but hamper us in accomplishing what God has called us to do. Sometimes they're going to be negative. They're going to be things that are clearly just bad from the get-go. But the key thing is there are things that are getting in the way of the path that God wants us on in the moment. There's nothing wrong with Balaam, for example, being paid for properly doing his job. The problem was he was being paid to try to curse God's people, to cause God's people to stumble. He was being paid to work against God rather than for him. When we think we have that loophole, so often we find, even in the short term, it doesn't really work. Remember this picture I showed you from before the tavern was destroyed? Well, actually, I didn't mention that picture was from before the tavern was destroyed, but this is what it looked like before it was destroyed. This is the tavern after it was restored. Because you see, while the developers assumed, apparently, that they'd maybe get a little fine for tearing down the building and then they could go ahead and build their apartments they wanted to build, the judge ultimately offered a very unusual judgment. The judge said they had to put back every brick as it had been because they weren't authorized to tear down that building. It was a historic building. And so ultimately the developer had to completely rebuild to the original way that it had been, that beautiful old building. And there were lots of pictures. Historians had taken lots of pictures before it was torn down because there was this big battle going on to try to tear it down and they were afraid it'd be lost. And so there were records. So the developer couldn't even say, well, I would, but I don't know what it looked like. No, the records were there. And so they had to rebuild it. And I'm sure they lost a fortune rebuilding this building to the way it was in its historic grandeur. But now it's open again. It opened this year. Is once again serving apparently very good food. If you're over in England and you try it, let me know how it is. But it's been restored. And just as that tavern was restored by that judge, God, the ultimate, the just judge, triumphs over evil plans. Take a look at Micah 6:5. Micah says, "O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." What does Micah say? He says, if you doubt that the Lord's ultimately going to triumph, remember, yes, there's this horrible, horrible incident in Numbers 25. One of the worst incidents in the history of Israel. The Lord's wrath has turned on them. There's a plague that goes through the land for their unfaithfulness. It's something that is part of the identity of the people of Israel from that point on, this horrible, tragic incident. Sort of like we talk about 9/11 and it's sort of part of our cultural identity now as Americans. So too, this was a part of their identity as Israelites. Micah says, remember that, but remember what God did. And he goes on and he says, he took you across the Jordan. You were standing there on the opposite side of the river from the promised land when you were unfaithful. But what did God do? He didn't give up his plan. Yes, his anger came, and yes, people were judged, but ultimately, he got you across that river. And the fact that I'm here now prophesying to you, the fact that you're here listening to me speaks to the fact that God is faithful. Even in this incident of judgment and God's wrath at the faithless Israel, we see a picture of his faithfulness and that he preserved his people ultimately and he restores them. Baal Peor becomes Israel's faithful donkey. Time and again, they can look back on it and say, this is what happens when we turn from the Lord. But it's not the end of the story. He shows mercy. He restores. He puts the bricks back when we bring in the backhoes and knock down the buildings that he's called us into. God took his people over the Jordan, and he established Israel. And through Israel, he established a Messiah that would bring salvation to us all. But here's a question. Balaam was speaking with God. He knew what God wanted. He knew that he was only to utter the words that the Lord gave him. And that loophole that he thought he had found really wasn't a loophole. God had told him, not only don't say anything other than what I authorize you to say, he said, don't do anything other than what I authorize you to do. And Balaam did. But what about us? How do I know what to do? Well, I need to ask myself the question, am I remembering God's donkeys? Am I remembering the things that God's placed in my life out of his mercy for me to prevent me from going places I shouldn't go? And number one on that, of course, is his word. We should come back to it time and again and look to it. Because what do we find there? We find not just one donkey, we find thousands of donkeys blocking the way to paths that are destruction for us. Am I remembering God's donkeys in my life? Am I remembering the donkeys he places through people he puts in my life who are faithful and who pray for me and who care about me and love me and again, help me not to wander into paths of destruction? Do I look for the loopholes? Do I arrive at that city with that king and look at that reward and set my donkey aside in the stable and go and do what I wanted to do without anything to obstruct me? That's what the Israelites did time and again. And Micah goes on to answer the question, what is it that the Lord wants us to do? Because the Israelites had forgotten it again and again. And as they were off chasing false gods, as they were seeking the rewards like Balaam, they thought they could somehow just find some extreme way to please God and bribe him from, and so he wouldn't pay attention to their faithlessness. But this is what the prophet says from the Lord. He says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? What's the donkey that God has placed in our life? It's his call to follow him faithfully. Yes, Satan's going to place donkeys in our lives, and we're going to think that they're in our way and even want that to be an excuse to go the way that we sort of like to go, but we know God's calling us not to. But what should we do when we run into a donkey and we think, is this a donkey from the Lord? Is this the Lord and his mercy preventing me from doing something dangerous? Or is this Satan trying to distract me? We should test it. And what Micah says there is a great way to test it. Am I doing justice? Am I walking humbly with my God? Am I following his commands? Am I doing what can be summed up in the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us, that we find throughout Scripture, to love our God and to love our neighbor? When we apply those tests, when we listen to what God calls us to in faithfulness, we quickly discern who's the true donkey and who is a wolf in donkey's clothing. Because time and again, the answer is, what should I do? I should do what allows me to be faithful to the Lord. That's what he called Balaam to do. That's what he called Israel to do. That's what he calls us to do, to faithfulness. And when we see the temptations of false donkeys, may we run from them by remembering the real donkeys, the true donkeys, the faithful, unchanging word of God and the God who is behind that word. When we do, when we recognize that he has placed those things there for our benefit, and that all he's calling us to do today is what he's always called his people to do, which is to be faithful, to follow him humbly, and to receive the mercy that he gives us time and again when we fail. We see that he uses us, and not just for a moment like Balaam, not where then we'll be remembered for our ultimate unfaithfulness, but he uses us and brings us into his kingdom for good. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, so often we see the temptations, the things that we want to follow in life, the things that we want to do, and We either ignore the donkeys you've given us, we ignore the ways that you've shut the door on those paths, or we think we can crawl around them. We can go under the fence. We can put the donkey in the stable and think it won't matter as long as nothing's blocking us. Lord, in those times that we do that, would you give us mercy? Would you call us back to faithfulness as you called your people time and again? Would you remind us of how you overcome these things, the messes, the rubble that we've left in our lives, and you rebuild? That we might not become discouraged, but we might be encouraged to true fear of you. Fear that means that we love you, that we follow you, that we delight in your word. That we experience the peace that you give us through that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope this message has been an encouragement to you. Spending some time with Balaam and his donkey has been encouraging to me. And even though we leave on a note that's a little bit bitter, because we see in Balaam's life a life not well lived, a life that ultimately is not marked in triumph and a happily ever after story, we do see in God's people a happily ever after. And that's why God brings up the story over and over again to remind his people those false promises won't satisfy you. But he offers us peace. I hope that you'll share this message if you know anyone who could use some encouragement trying to discern about what they think might be a donkey in their life. They're trying to figure out where God wants them. Simply the call come back to his word and faithfulness. You can help us get that word out by liking this, by sharing it, by inviting someone to sit down and watch it with you. And then next week, I hope you'll do the same, that you'll invite someone to join you, because next week we're beginning a brand new series entitled Peace. And this series is going to be going through Psalm 4. We're going to be thinking about how God brings peace in our lives. He brings that peace by the blessings of his faithfulness, his unchanging faithfulness, even in the storms of life. And David is going through this psalm as there are a lot of storms in his life. There's a lot of uncertainty in his life. And yet God is with us in those storms. And he offers us peace even in them. In those storms that feel like donkeys, he really offers us the peace of something better than a donkey being with us, of our God being with us. Is there any way I can be praying for you this week in the meantime? I'd love to hear from you. Feel free to shoot me an email at the email address on screen. Leave a comment in the comments below. We can pray together as a group. It's always great to hear from you. I love getting to pray for you and getting to share God's promises with you. Thank you for being here tonight on your holiday. I can't wait to share this brand new series, Peace, with you next week. And I can't wait to hear from you in the meantime. I'll see you next week.